Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, there is great hope in what we have just sung. That the joys and the delights of this life are wondrous gifts from you. That we can enjoy those wonderful gifts that you've given us, Father, because they are gracious gifts from your wondrous hand. But Father, we have sung that every joy, but also the trials, are given to us by your sovereign hand. And the conclusion we can make is that in the joyous times and in the trials, the only thing we can do is to trust you fully. And that we who trust you fully will find you completely and fully true. Father, we come into your presence today and we readily admit that there have been many times where we have not trusted you fully this past week. We have leaned unto our own understandings, where we have followed our own ways, that we are like sheep thinking that we know better than the shepherd, wandering in paths that lead us into danger. And we find hope that Christ is the good shepherd. The one who seeks and saves that which is lost. So, Father, we come to your presence today, knowing that we have failed at trusting you, but also knowing that your Son, our Savior, lovingly guides us to you through the Spirit and through the Word. And so, Father, today we come to look at the promises of your word given to us that we may truly prove your word to be true, that we can see it demonstrated in our lives today as we look to it. Father, we confess our sin, we repent of it today, and we come before you seeking to be molded more into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, meet with us today through your word. And may we leave these doors different than when we first came in. We pray these things in Christ's precious name, pleading his blood. Amen. If you take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We are going to be, Lord willing, finishing up what we began looking at last week. Again, we're talking about the path of a pilgrim. Peter begins his book by calling us elect or chosen exiles, that we're not meant to fit into the world in which we live. And he is speaking of the foundations for those things in chapter 1, but now as we've sort of come to a pivot point, he's now showing us the realities or the consequences of what it means to be a stranger, an exile, a foreigner, here on the earth. And building upon what has been said, what we looked at several weeks ago in verses 15 and 16, he has called us as foreigners, as exiles, primarily to be holy. As he who has called you is holy, he says in verse 15, we are to be holy in all our conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. And then Peter goes in to talk about and discuss the foundations that we have for holiness. And so that's what we've been looking at. That's what we began looking at last week. We're looking at those foundations for holiness. And we began by looking at the first foundation for holiness is fear of our Father. Look with me again in verse 17. He says, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And we discussed how that fear is something that comes not naturally, but it is produced by the new birth. We call upon God as Father. How is it that we are able to call upon God as Father? We can go back up to verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again. And so fear of the Lord begins with new birth, with His gracious work within our hearts, taking us from death and giving us life. As Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. And then it is a fear that recognizes our Father's character. And we mentioned how we have this idea of God being a just judge who doesn't show favoritism. And yet He is the judge that we call upon as Father. And Peter doesn't seem to see any conflict between those two realities, that we fear the Lord as a just judge, but we also come to Him as our Father. And then we saw that that is all given to produce within us obedience. We are to conduct ourselves with fear throughout the time of our exile. Our conduct is to be indicative or to show the holiness of God that we are called to follow. So the first foundation for holiness is fear of our Father. Those two realities held together in tension. He is the God upon whom we call our Father, but He's also a God who judges justly. And then we saw and began looking at last week that the second foundation is knowledge of our redemption. We saw in verse 18 that we are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers. And we realize that we are redeemed from our useless ways. And what Peter is referring to here are the efforts that we take in religion, the efforts that we take in looking to ourselves to save ourselves. They are futile. They are useless. We cannot save ourselves. We must turn to God alone in Christ. That is the only hope. And that is also the only hope for our holiness. Trusting and resting in the grace of God, the transformative grace of God that works within us. And then we see that we're redeemed with a superior payment. We're not purchased with perishable things, as he says at the end of verse 18, like silver and gold. We are slaves to sin, but we cannot buy our way out of sin with common things such as money. But we were redeemed with something infinitely more valuable. As he says in verse 19, the precious blood of Christ. There is nothing more valuable, there is nothing more effective than the blood of Jesus sprinkled and shed for our redemption. He goes on and to speak of how this blood was without blemish or without spot, likely taking us back to the Passover, where the lamb that was offered for the salvation of Israel, so the angel of death would not touch them, had to be a lamb that was without blemish or spot. So we're redeemed from our useless ways. We're redeemed with a superior payment. And then I had all great ideas that we were going to get through this sermon all last week, and we didn't get there. So this is where we pick up this week, where we finally see, we're looking at the knowledge of our redemption. We know that we're redeemed from useless ways. We know that we're redeemed with a superior payment. And then thirdly, we realize that we are redeemed by God's eternal plan. We are redeemed by God's eternal plan. You know, when you're setting out to do something, whatever it may be, any kind of lengthy activity, whether it be putting something together, maybe you went to IKEA this weekend and you bought the whatever, I can never pronounce their stuff there, so you bought something there, and they give you those little instructions that don't have any words, if things aren't working out, there's a frowny face guy, like, oh, is it not working, call this number, that type of thing. But if you put things together, what I've noticed is sometimes I'm thinking, why am I doing this now? And then it makes sense that I did this one thing now because it now fits later on down the path of what I'm trying to do. And so when we understand that there is a plan in place and things are operating according to the plan, there's safety, there's security, there's confidence in that. And in fact, what I've found is whenever I try to, when I'm building some IKEA thing or doing something, and I say, you know what, I know better than the plan, I'll do it my way, it ends up not turning out right. Well, what we see Peter pointing us to that becomes a strong foundation for our holiness is that this is something that God has planned for us. It is a plan that is not just something that happened to come about, but it is an eternal plan of God. We see, first of all, that it is a plan that is centered on Christ. Notice what we see in verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. The he there is, of course, referring back to the one who is referred to, whose blood saves us, the precious blood of Christ. He is the one that God has intended from eternity past to save humanity. No one else. God's plan of redemption for us, his plan to build us and to make us and to conform us into a holy people is completely centered on Jesus Christ. We talk about sanctification. That's one of those churchy theological terms that we discuss. And sanctification just simply means to be made holy. And the Bible describes that process as becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. He is the one to whom we have been called to find salvation in, and he is the one to whom we have been called to seek likeness to as we have been saved. You know, there is great encouragement that we can take from saints of the past. We can look at biblical characters, men like David, men like Ezra. We can look at the apostles and see the great things that Peter or Paul did, and they can become what we call heroes of the faith for us. We can look back in history and hear of men like Augustine. We can hear of the reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wycliffe. We can look back and look in the past to even more recent times of C.H. Spurgeon and D.L. Moody and R.A. Torrey and men who lit the world on fire for Christ. And their stories can be encouraging for us, but we only have one true example of what it means to walk the Christian life, and it is Jesus Christ. We must not put a substitute in his place. Our plan is centered on him. There has never been another way for our ransom to be paid, and there has never been a perfect example of how to live but Jesus. He stands apart from every other biblical figure. David, adultery and murder. Peter denied Christ not once, not twice, three times. The Apostle Paul himself calls himself the chief of all sinners. The thing that sets Christ apart from everyone else, every other person that has lived on this planet, is that he is without sin. He is fully holy. So if we are to be holy, our example must be a fully holy example. And that is why God has centered his plan on Jesus Christ. From Adam to Noah to Abraham to Moses to David to the prophets to Paul to John to Peter, who's writing this book, the entire plan of God for all time has been focused on one person, Jesus Christ. But not only is this plan centered on Christ, it is a plan that is conceived before time. Look at what he says in verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. You have to recognize that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, it wasn't like God was up in heaven like, oh boy, what am I going to do now? It wasn't like he decided it's time to jump on plan B. This has always been God's purpose, to display his glory in Jesus Christ. So before time began, Jesus was the focus of God's plan of redemption. It is something that God has planned since before this world even existed. See, one of the things that we recognize that is said here by Peter is he's not saying that the plan was foreknown, but that the person was foreknown. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. The indication here that Peter is pointing us to is how the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are involved from eternity past in saving us. It's not just that these ideas or these concepts of God being one in three is something that humanity has sort of imposed upon Scripture. The very basis of our salvation is built on Trinitarian doctrine. That the Father looked to the Son and he foreknew the Son. That there's depth here that I can't even wrap my mind around. But to realize that the intimacy, the closeness that the Father and the Son have together has been there since all eternity. And then Jesus prays in John 17 that those who know Christ would also know the Father in the same way that the Father knows Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That is beyond the scope and the realm of my understanding that I can come into by faith in Jesus Christ, that level of intimacy with God. And this has been God's plan for his elect exiles from before the foundation of the world. When we begin to understand these things and delve into them, how can we not exclaim like Paul does in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in him. This is one-tenth of the tiniest spot of the glories we have in our Savior that Peter is describing here. From eternity past, God has determined to save us in Christ. And so in foreknowing Christ before the foundation of the world, he also foreknew all who would be in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is the level and the foundation of our salvation that gives us complete confidence. Because our salvation is not just limited to the time we spend on earth. It reaches back before this world existed, and it reaches forward to far long after, for all eternity after this earth is gone. That's where our confidence lies. It is a plan conceived before time, but then it is a plan that is fulfilled in time. Notice what he says. Peter takes this vast vision of God's redemption. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but then he takes this foreknowledge of this great Christ and says he was manifest when? In the last time. He came now, as Peter is writing to his hearers, within decades of when Peter is writing. But in these last times, Christ came personally, physically, into time to produce and to complete the work of salvation that God had sent him to do. It is not just an intellectual, it is not just a theoretical plan that God has hatched in eternity past for the glory that only he receives and for the benefit of our salvation. It is something he personally carried out when Jesus Christ came to earth as a man. Notice how it says that it was manifest, that Christ, he was made manifest in the last times. John talks about this in 1 John, that that this great word of truth, this great light that is sent into the world, he is someone that they had seen with their own eyes, that they had handled with their own hands. I mean, think about the testimony of the apostles. Jesus resurrected from the dead, comes back, and there's Thomas who says, I will never believe unless I put my fingers in his hand. And he comes to Thomas and says, look at my hands. Look at my feet. Put your finger in what has physically bled for you. It's real. I fear that sometimes we can get in this idea that what we recognize in Scripture, the story of Jesus, because it's been so many thousands of years, we can almost get to the sense that this is some sort of spiritual mythology. It is not. It is real. And John in his gospel tells us that when Christ came, they saw his glory. Glory that is the same as the only begotten of the Father. And that glory was full of grace and truth. And so while it is a plan that is centered on Christ, a plan that is conceived before time, it is a plan that was literally filled when Christ came to the earth. Manifested in the last times. And then what we see, fourthly, is that it is a plan providing hope for all time. Look at the last phrase of verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. For the sake of you. Do you understand what Peter is saying here? That in eternity past, before Cain and Abel were twinkles in the eyes of Adam and Eve, before Adam and Eve even existed, before this world existed, but when there was nothing but God, he foreknew you in Christ. He sent Christ into the world for your sake. Do we deserve this? Can we ever do anything to deserve this? This is the grand scheme of God given to redeem us from sin. And it's done for our sake. Now, what is Peter trying to bring together? These are glories that we could spend ages discussing. But if we don't get the point of what Peter is saying, we've entirely missed what God himself is trying to say to us. The point of recognizing and discussing the vast eternal plan of salvation that God has brought about in Christ is not so that we can sit back and be overwhelmed by the greatness of his grace. That is an incidental point of what Peter is describing. Remember, this is a foundation for our what? Holiness. So why then are we called? What justification or motivation do we find within us, or find in God's word, to prompt us to live holy lives? Because this has been God's plan since the foundation, since before the foundation of the world. So how does that practically affect us today? Live a holy life. Be holy. Your God has done all this to save you, so be holy. In fact, we see this throughout the Scriptures. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of, notice what he says, this is the mystery of what? Godliness. We could use that interchangeably with holiness. What is the mystery of holiness? That Christ was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. How is godliness worked out within us? It finds its foundation in the eternal redemption of Christ for our benefit. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Because Christ, by becoming a curse for us, gives us hope. It is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Do you realize that Christ took the curse we deserved, washes it away from us by his great blood? And so does that then give us the freedom to go back to the thing that cursed us? No. Cursed is what we deserve, but a curse is what Christ received for our behalf. And this was planned from the foundation of the world. Philippians chapter 2, we see that Christ, found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What's amazing is we see the glories of this, but Paul in Philippians is making a similar point that Peter is. He begins this entire section of Christ coming to the earth and dying by telling us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And again, as we described in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so this plan that provides hope for all time, it is the apex of what God has done to demonstrate his character, his both love and wrath, both grace and justice in Christ. So what are we to do with that? Be holy as he is holy. We have to recognize that when we understand all these truths, we understand what is being said here. We have a tendency, as exiles, with living in a world that is surrounded by sin, that we live in, that is steeped in sin, we have a tendency to want to fit in, to be in with the new crowd, to be in line with what everyone else is doing. We want to be modern. We want to be accepted. But do you realize that it is not holiness that is some sort of novel and new way of living? Unholiness is novel and new. It is not what God has planned from eternity past. Salvation, redemption is what God has planned from eternity past. And so that plan is holiness for his people. It's unimaginable that we who have received the most valuable, peerless, and perfect payment in Christ, according to God's eternal plan, now manifested for our benefit, would turn aside from his call for us to be holy. It's unthinkable that we would do that. And so Peter makes no bones about it here. You've been called to be holy. That first foundation is understanding your Father and your Judge. And that second foundation is understanding the eternal plan of God to save your soul, knowing your redemption. Which brings us then finally to the third foundation for holiness that Peter points us to, and that is dependence on the grace of God. Dependence on the grace of God. Look with me in verse 21. So all these glorious truths, we must attain to them by what? By faith. We are able to capture the hope for salvation by faith. So where does that come from? Where does our faith generate from? Is it because we were smart enough? Because we read the scriptures and we figured it out and took a hold of it? No. Where does that faith come from? Notice what he says. Who through Christ, through him, what are we? Believers in God. We see that that grace produces faith in our Savior. Paul says it this way in Ephesians. We all know it well. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved, what? Through faith. And that faith and the grace, the whole thing, it is not of yourself. You didn't do it. It is the gift of God. So that, can our boasting be in us? No. So that no flesh can boast in his sight. We have to recognize that our lives that are spent depending upon Christ, that dependence itself is a gracious gift from God. Is our God not gracious to us? To provide that level of hope so that, because our faith is weak, is it not? My faith is so weak. But my God is not. We come as that father whose son was sick, and Jesus says to him, he comes and asks Christ, Lord, can you heal my son? And Jesus says to him, all things are possible if you, what? Believe. And that father falls down and recognizes the frailty of his faith, and he says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You know, this shows itself in the call for us to be holy, in trusting that holiness is truly worth it in the world in which we live. We are bombarded with messages that want us to take our confidence in the truth of God's word, our confidence in God's character, our confidence in his salvation, and to put it into the temporary pleasures of this world, of this life. Living for money, living for pleasure, living to make a name for ourselves, living for me. And it's very easy, as we see seemingly happy people in the world enjoying riches and wealth and pleasures. It's easy to say, you know, maybe there's something to the way they're thinking. Maybe I should change my dependence on what God says and depend on what they are saying. Maybe holiness isn't worth it. And so we have to recognize that the first step in holiness is recognizing that we believe that God's way is best. Where does that belief come from? The grace of God. I wonder, do you pray that God would increase your faith? Like that father that fell before Christ, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. How often do you pray for help to believe? It is one of the essential foundations of holiness. And it is given by God's abundant grace for us, who through him are believers in God. So that grace produces faith, but then we see finally that grace provides resurrection life. who through him are believers in God. And what has God done? He has raised Christ from the dead. The choir has been practicing a song for a Resurrection Sunday. It's "My Hope is Still Alive." Jesus Christ, his body does not remain in the earth. He is at this moment at God's right hand. He is resurrected from the dead. And so when we read, as Peter says, that we are born to be his children, that we are elect exiles, that we call him our Father, all of that comes back to God taking those who were dead in sins and giving them life through Jesus Christ. He is not dead, so we live. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Which then we recognize as Christ is raised from the dead, he then is also given glory. He is given glory that shines and shimmers throughout all creation. So that the result of all this is that your and my faith and hope are placed where? In God. You know what makes the difference between an exile and somebody who's at home in this world? That phrase, "Where is your hope? Where is your hope?" If you're hoping in the riches of this world, then you're going to fit in to this world. If you're hoping in the prestige that this world can give you, then you're going to fit in. If you're hoping in the pleasures that this world can give you, then you're going to fit in. But God has determined from eternity past to manifest his glory in one person, the Son, Jesus Christ, who is the express image of the glory of God. And he has provided in Christ every grace needed to trust him, so that our hope is not in the things of this world, it is in the God who made this world. So if we want to live holy lives, we look to the eternal plan of God. We look to what God has accomplished in Christ. If you take your bulletins, on the very front, I have Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, focusing on the very thing that motivates them for holy living. Speaks of how Paul is the least of all the saints. That Paul had that same grace that we're talking about that's necessary for holiness given to him. You realize that the resources that the great heroes of the faith drew upon, we have those same resources. God has not given us anything less than he has given David, and that he has given the Apostle Paul, and that he has given Peter. We all bear those same riches. And so Paul was sent to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Can you think of a better description of what Peter has described? Unsearchable riches. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for how long? Ages in God. Who is the creator? Who created all things? So that through the church, through us, the many faceted or the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. You realize that the devil and his legions, that the angels and all the spiritual created order, they look on in awe at what God is doing in you. All of this, Paul writes, was according to the eternal purpose that God has realized in who? Christ Jesus our Lord. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our what? Faith in him. So Paul brings everything to a conclusion. I ask you, understanding all that, do not lose heart. Particularly over what Paul is suffering, which is something he's doing for them for their glory. Look, it's very easy to say that holiness isn't worth it in this world. It's very easy to go along with the world because we don't have to deal with the conflicts. We don't have to deal with the talking, the whispers we hear of friends, family, coworkers. Oh, so-and-so is such a goody-two-shoes. Oh, so-and-so, they don't go out and do the things we do. It's so easy to see what others have and think, man, I wish I had that from a physical standpoint. I wish I had that house. I wish I had that car. I wish I had that bank account. I wish I could do those things. It's easy for us to lose heart. But do you realize what Peter is saying here as the foundation for our holiness? We have a judge who is also our Father. The world doesn't recognize that, so they don't live in fear of him. Knowing who our Father is, we live in fear of him. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are purchased with the peerless hope of Christ. And we are part of a plan that God has given from eternity, that reaches forward into eternity. And so God has provided us grace to be holy. To be holy by trusting more in him. To be holy by seeing him work within our lives. God is not a God who gives us a call to be holy and then says, figure it out on your own. He provides glorious foundations for holiness. And Peter shows those to us here clearly. Praise God for the foundation he's given us for holiness. Let's pray. Father, take your word, apply it to our hearts and lives. May we walk out these doors seeking to depend on these foundations more and more each day. We pray this in Christ's name, pleading his blood.